Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
Hours to go before election day. Oh, what are we going to do? I want to talk about worry and anxiety. I do. And I want to tell you right off the bat something fairly dramatic for you as a reminder. Worry and anxiety in the world, according to Jesus Christ, is a sin. Yes, it really is. It's unbiblical. Jesus, in, I guess my favorite passage of Scripture of all time, would be the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 25 to 34. And Jesus said, "Do not worry or be anxious about what you will eat, drink, or wear." And then he added, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" That's a rhetorical question. Like, you can't. Worry does nothing for you in your situation, whatever it may be. And the Lord's point was, if God created the world in six literal days, do you think he can provide you with three hots and a cot? I think so. After all, he said, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now you say, okay, three hots and a cot. What about natural disasters? Got to worry about that, right? Those are big. The disciples did. Remember the storm? Might have been a Cat 3, might have been a Category 3 storm in the Sea of Galilee. They're being tossed to and fro, and they're all getting wet, and they're going crazy. Our Lord took a nap. And then he got up, and he said to the storm, "Peace, be still." And he calmed the storm. And he rebuked his disciples and said of them, "Oh, you of what?" It's a faith issue. Fear can be a faith issue. So we're not to worry about hurricanes, brush fires, or tsunamis either. Okay, 2020, there's got to be an exception. Right? What about our worries today? A global pandemic. Unprecedented in our lifetime. COVID-19. An unsteady economy as a result. Racial unrest, for sure. And all of that culminating in Tuesday's election coming up. What if the wrong guy wins? End of the world, right? Some would think so. Some would think the winner may be the beast of Revelation 13. The beginning of tribulation time. Yikes. The Bible still commands us, no matter what you think about that, to not worry. Period. And that includes worrying about the kingdoms and the rulers of this world, even the one who Jesus called the prince of the world, who is Satan. The reason Christians should not worry about the results of this election coming up or anything else can be wrapped up in just one word. Sovereignty. Sovereignty of God. It's one of my favorite words, one of my favorite doctrines in all of the Bible for sure, one of my favorite attributes of God. What are we talking about when we say sovereignty? What does it mean that God is sovereign? What comes to your mind when you hear the word sovereignty or a sovereign? A king, right? A king is the absolute ruler of his kingdom. That's the earthly picture. And Jesus is also known as the Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and a Lord is a master. So what we're talking about is an absolute authority. And with God, the concept goes even further. The sovereignty of God, listen, refers to the fact that God is in absolute control of this universe. His sovereignty is his lordship. And the fact that God is sovereign essentially means he has the power, he has the wisdom, and both the freedom and the right to do anything he wants. And he does. Psalm 135, 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deep. That's up, down, and everything in between. No exceptions. God controls it all. Oh, but what about Tuesday and the election? I mean, we're at the fate of millions of voters, aren't we? Millions of votes will be cast. Or what about the fate of the Supreme Court? We watch TV, we see something on the internet, and it tells us that this is the most critically important or consequential election of our times. If you've been around as long as I have, by the way, that said every election, without exception. But what if America gets it wrong? Good. What if socialism comes our way? Pastor, we're here tonight because we're guessing you're going to give us a biblical recommendation on Tuesday, right? Wrong. Pretty much. In fact, there's no need for that if you've been reading my Captive Thought blog over the last couple of weeks. My election primer has given all the information, biblical worldview, data, and analysis that you could ever care to read about the platforms and the candidates and so forth. So if you're still worried about Tuesday, and some of you in the closet are worried about Tuesday, even though I've already told you it's a sin, I want to take you back about 2,600 years. We're going to travel back in time to the nation of Babylon, a very pagan kingdom full of heathens, idolatry. They have taken the nation Israel captive, God's chosen nation, captive for 70 years. They're exiles in that country. And you have here a young man, Daniel, who's a prophet. He was taken there. He was actually kidnapped pretty much as a young man. He served in government. He became God's special mouthpiece to both Gentile and Jewish leaders, accompanied by his three friends we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They joined him. They were chosen for special training. If you ever wondered what their real names were, forgot. Their Jewish names by birth were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And in the text we're at, Babylon's king, Nebuchadnezzar, had this wild dream, all right? And his Chaldean magicians and sorcerers have no clue of what it means, how to interpret it. In fact, their lives are on the line because if they didn't interpret it, Nebuchadnezzar would said, you're done. And in fact, they told the king, nobody could do this. Nobody can figure this out. Except, there's always an exception. Some of these wicked men actually wanted to kill these four Hebrew men, Daniel and his friends. Daniel, as courageous and faithful as any man ever was, here's what's going on. He's going to go to the king, anointed by God, having been given the same complex dream and its interpretation about the future of the Babylonian kingdom and what is going to happen to them with the Medo-Persians and the Greeks. Not good. And all of this has some real dangerous implications for Daniel and his friends. The Jews and the future. You think there was reason to worry for Daniel? You think? I think. Because if he says something that may be true and the king hates it, Daniel's done. He's dead. So after receiving this dream and its meaning, Daniel does two things in prayer in response to God revealing this ministry he's going to have. Two things. And one is a prayer of response to God where he praises the Lord for his sovereignty. And then second, he declares his providence over this situation and God's sovereignty over all the nations. The whole prophetic book of Daniel is really about this doctrine of God's sovereignty in one way or another. And if this prayer of praise from Daniel is true, and it is, then God's sovereign over the results of Tuesday's election, just as he was in 2016 and every election that's come before or will come after. Let's look at the sovereign praise. It's in verses 20 and 23. Verse 20 says, Daniel answered, this is the Lord, and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might or power. Why is Daniel praising the Lord for this dream interpretation and for his sovereignty? I think it's because he's been given the wisdom from God to understand what this dream means and what's coming ahead in the future. Look at the middle of verse 21. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Daniel acknowledges in his prayer that everything belongs to the Lord. He knows everything. He can do everything. So think about it. The sovereignty or the authority, the dominion of God over all of his creation should impact your life every day in a wonderful way. And you know why? If God is truly sovereign, you have no reason for worry. I mean, none on anything. Because we can trust what the Bible says about God's character. If we can do that, and if it's true, it's because it's backed up by his ability. Okay? Daniel is praising God as he's described in the Bible. He's described as being all-powerful and all-knowing, Psalm 147. He's outside of time, transcendent. That's Exodus 3, Psalm 90. He's responsible for the creation of everything, Genesis 1, John 1. Nothing in the universe occurs without God's permission. This is what we call his permissive will, meaning God has the power and the knowledge to prevent anything he feels like preventing. So anything that happens must, at the very least, be allowed or permitted by God. And that reality is not a cause for worry for Daniel. It's a cause for praise and worship. It should be for you. That's what Daniel's doing here. This is why this doctrine shouldn't scare or bother you as it does with some people. We should embrace God's sovereignty. Why? Because it brings certainty and comfort, confidence to you in an uncertain and uncomfortable world. The doctrine stands in direct opposition to the idea that the universe is governed by random chance or luck or fate. I mean, try living in a world like that. There's no meaning in that. How do you survive in a world of random chance? You can have God or luck, people. You cannot have both. If God is true, luck does not exist. As I've told you many times before, I don't even use the word. I don't wish people luck. Why? Because I'm wishing them nothing. Luck does nothing. It is non-existent. It cannot cause anything. Why would you wish someone that? Bless them instead. It's through divine and sovereign providence that God orders the world and accomplishes his will. Don't act like we don't know who God is and what he does. Everything that happens is under his watchful eye for and his direction for his goodwill and purposes. Even if we don't understand them or particularly like them, which will happen sometimes. So in this series, which we're launching tonight, we're going to see God's sovereignty unfolding and encompassing every part of life, virtually. He's sovereign over the universe as a whole. Psalm 103 says that. The physical world, Matthew 5. God is sovereign over your health and your wealth. We'll talk about that. And your future. And as we're going to see today, he is sovereign over the affairs of all nations. And with that being true, someone once asked facetiously, why should we be so anxious and fearful about what tomorrow holds when we know the one who holds tomorrow? It's pretty good. So let's look at God's sovereign providence in this prayer, verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, the first phrase. Here it is, the biggie. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. So we can translate that verse, that phrase actually in the verse, to mean God sovereignly controls the course of history. All world events, we've said this before, is God's story. God's story is His story. He removes and He sets up, literally means changes, kingdoms and administrations of all nations, of all times and all places. God is behind the scenes and He controls the scenes He is behind. Why is Donald Trump in the White House right now? Ultimately, it's not because whoever voted for him here voted for him. It's because God put him there. Why was President Barack Obama a two-term president? Because God saw to it that he would be. Bill Clinton, same. John F. Kennedy, 1960, God put him there. God took him out with an assassin's bullet 3 years later. Fidel Castro, an authoritative, ruthless dictator for 5+ decades in Cuba. God put him there. Adolf Hitler, Chancellor of Germany, World War II, author of the Holocaust, 6 million Jews. God ordained he would be there. Karl Marx in Russia, Napoleon Bonaparte in France. Pick whatever period of history you want. Pick whatever ruler you want. God put them all there, one way or another. He can take them out, and He can preserve them in power. Prime Minister Winston Churchill, I heard this story, he and President Franklin Roosevelt, they were well-known leaders, if you know a little bit of American history during World War II. They led Great Britain and the U.S. to defeat Nazism and fascism. You may not know this, but both men nearly lost their lives just before the war began. In December 1931, Churchill was struck by a car as he crossed Fifth Avenue in New York City, survived. And in Miami, in December of 1933, an assassin's bullet barely missed FDR and instead killed the man standing right beside him. Both leaders could have died very easily, but they survived. Why? Because God wanted those two men to live and lead and represent their nations to victory over the enemy. The Bible teaches that God causes nations and their leaders to rise and fall. Now, but Pastor, then you say, well, in terms of the United States, then why do we vote? I mean, didn't we just vote? Didn't each president that you've named win the White House and the Electoral College? Ultimately, though, who guaranteed the results? Psalm 22:28, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. As we're going to learn throughout this series, human responsibility is not negated. It comes alongside God's sovereignty as His means to accomplish His ends. Whether we're talking about voting in an election, or praying for someone or something, or believing in Christ by faith, you have divine sovereignty and you have human responsibility. They don't contradict one another. God has given us a role to play. We exercise our faith and our will in day-to-day life. We do within the confines of God's sovereign plans and what theologians call providence. You heard that word before? Providence is defined in our English dictionaries as kind of the act of seeing, providing, preparing for the future. I'm going to give you real quick 5 statements of truth that kind of unfold, summarize the meaning of God's providence you can put down. Number one, God's providence means He upholds all things, everything to do with planet Earth. Number two, He governs, administrates all events. Number three, He directs everything to its appointed end. That's providence. Number four, He does this all the time and in every circumstance. Every circumstance. And number five, He does it like everything he's ever done, will do, and is doing, all for his glory. More simply put, in other words, the providence of God is the Lord sovereignly working out and through the everyday non-miraculous events of life to accomplish his purpose. So you say, Pastor, do you mean to say God's providence gives us even the most evil of nations and governments over world history? Yes. Job 12:23. He makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and he leads them away. Why? Why does he do that? There are different reasons. Sometimes the Lord rises up a leader, puts them down in discipline. Nebuchadnezzar, talking about this story in Daniel 2, he had a second dream that Daniel's going to interpret. And it prophesied this dream, some wild, crazy days to come to that king. And this is Daniel in chapter 4. And this is what we say here when the message of the word is really tough. Daniel's basically going to tell Nebuchadnezzar, King, I didn't write the mail. I'm just delivering it. He said, Daniel told the king he was going to suffer, and he said, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and listen, and gives it to whom he will. He just gives it to whomever he wants to run whatever kingdom and country. He gives it to he will. That's clear. And sometimes the Lord uses a ruler to deal harshly with his people in discipline and to accomplish a greater redemptive purpose. Are you familiar with Pharaoh in the Exodus? Right? God used that Egyptian leader through the 10 plagues to move Israel out of bondage. The Lord told Moses to tell him this in Exodus 9:16. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Okay? That's God's glory. And then after the Medo-Persians took out the Babylonians, as per Daniel's prophecy, Cyrus is king in power as a Persian over Israel. And God told Isaiah over a century before this happened with Cyrus that Cyrus would be my shepherd and he shall fulfill my purpose. What was his purpose? Cyrus allowed Nehemiah to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and let the Jews return to the Holy Land. And he was a Persian king. Right? Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart, listen to this one, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. You with me? That's amazing, don't you think? And interestingly enough, our current president has been compared to many to being a Cyrus of sorts. Sometimes, sovereignly, God uses a leader to judge. Judgment. Many nations that you read about in your Bible from past history are gone now. Long gone. Because they brought God's judgment upon themselves for their sin. Edom, Assyria, Sodom, Genesis 18, Babylon, all wiped out. According to the biblical prophets, it was because their evil was so great before the Lord. And that's going to happen in the Babylon to come that you read about in the book of Revelation. By the way, there's no more Hittites, no more Moabites, no more Philistines. You can't find them anywhere due to their stubborn rebellion against the Lord. This nation, the United States of America, is an example, I believe, of God exalting and then humbling a nation and using a government to do so. America, for those of you that don't know or don't remember, was founded upon biblical principles and Judeo-Christian values. Many would like to teach you differently. Sorry, it's a fact. However, God went on to, in his providence, saw fit to bless this country for generation after generation as the government continued to acknowledge and oftentimes honor and thank God for his grace for a good deal of history, as imperfect as the country was and parts of its history. And then about the time I was born, something happened. America began to rebel, turned her back on God, took him and his word for granted, took his word out of society, its institutions, and its culture. His church compromised, and we invited the wrath of God against our nation's ungodliness and unrighteousness. As a people, Romans 1 says societies like ours suppress the truth. Claiming to be wise, we became fools. We exchanged his glory for ours. What we did was we failed to heed the warning of Psalm 66, talking about God whose eyes keep watch on the nations and let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Oops. That's what we did. The result of that was what? God's providence. Romans 1 adds, God gave them up or turned them over in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Does that at all sound familiar to you? That's the Lord's permissive will from his providence. And what did we get from that? Abortion, the sexual revolution, modern feminism, LGBTQ++, critical race theory, rampant materialism, racially motivated violence, and more and more and more. In essence, God gets to a point he will tell a society or a country and a government, sometimes in judgment, if you want this, you got it. You want to live this way, you got it. Have at it. 1 Samuel chapter 2 says, the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts. So that's the Lord's decretive will as well. Or will of decree, meaning he can decree or order directly whatever comes to pass that he wants. So as we approach Election Tuesday, okay, we need to come to grips with the fact that God is sovereign over all the nations in the world. He has ordained the institution of government for our greater good. And you might, why? Why do we have government? Because mankind by nature, folks, is deceitful and wicked and needs government to execute justice, law, and order. Government, according to Romans 13, plain, is to restrain and then punish evil and to promote that which is morally good and righteous. It's ordered by God as a foundational creation institution to prevent anarchy, chaos in the streets, like what we've been witnessing this past summer and just a week ago in Philadelphia. Therefore, every head of government is under God's direct authority. You might want to turn to Romans chapter 13 for a minute or make a note of it. Romans chapter 13 is the most definitive New Testament text about God and man's relationship to government. We went into it in some depth in our series in the book of Romans. And in Romans, in the middle of verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been what? Instituted by God, established by God. Furthermore, verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. The language in the beginning of verse 4 is even more striking when it says, for he, rulers, are God's servant for your good. Servant for your good. Diakonos. That's where we get the word deacon from. And what that means is God put together government to minister. Government is a minister and a servant to people. John Stott put it this way, those who serve the state as legislators, civil servants, magistrates, which is like a judge, police officers, social workers, even tax collectors, are as much ministers of God as those who serve the church as pastors, teachers, evangelists, or administrators. Wow, that's a big statement. And it's true in the sense of there's a parallel goal of public service between the state and the church. Church ministry, though, is different from the state, but they're both to minister or to serve people. And what's even more remarkable about this truth is that God's sovereign rule over government includes every form of it that ever existed, and that we are to submit or be subject to every form that is where we are. As a principle, as a general way of life, we are to submit to all governments. 1 Peter 2 affirms that. Titus 3 says we are to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. There's no qualifications, there's no exceptions there in the text that you can find. And keep in mind, by the way, if you need to hear this, the apostles were arguing and writing for submission to government at a time that the church was born. They had no voice, they had no vote in who governors, emperors, kings, or Caesars would be that came to power. See, we're just spoiled in America that way. When he's writing, be submissive to government, elections did not exist. There was no democratic republic. Nation states in biblical times were monarchies or dictatorships, empires. These governments in ancient times were ruthless, evil, and pagan in every which way. And Paul's saying, still, you are to submit to them. Other than in the case of a relatively few exceptions. Daniel was one of these exceptions. And he was so very wise. In chapter 6, his prayer life was going to be restricted. And Daniel said, no. He practiced civil disobedience. And God sovereignly intervened on his behalf. The Lord did the same for Daniel's three friends in chapter 3 of Daniel. Remember the fiery furnace? Because they didn't submit in that case. They would not worship the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. So believe me, I know what you're hearing. This teaching is hard, submitting to these kind of governments. In fact, so hard that some scholars or commentators, they think Paul means that we only submit to those that would be a lawful or decent kind of government. I wish that were so. That would make things a lot easier for us. Then we could only think, okay, we only need to submit to a capitalist democratic republic like America. We don't need to pay taxes or submit to a socialist government. Not so. I'm sorry to say. The scripture doesn't give you that out. What the word gives us are a few principled exceptions. We are to disobey, listen carefully, we are to disobey man and the state when it comes, when it commands us, when the state commands us to do what God clearly forbids, and to disobey man and the state when the state forbids us or forbids what God commands us to do. Let me say that again. We disobey the state when it commands us to do what God forbids. We disobey the state when the state forbids what God commands us to do. What do you mean? Do you have an example? I found four principled examples in Scripture. I've talked about this and written about this in many different ways. I'll be very quick with this. First two are prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching, which may overlap, by the way, with some of the controversy going on today with COVID policy and churches in some areas. If the state says, you Christians can't pray and preach the gospel, we say, yes, we will. Sorry, Acts 5. We will. The other two instances have to do with murder and idolatry, the other side of the coin. If government commands you to be a part of idolatry or murder, you say, no, no, will not do. And this text tells us that because God is all wise, he gives wisdom as a gift of his grace through the Holy Spirit so that Christians can discern and apply these principles the right way at the right time, how to interact with government. Look at the beginning of verse 22 of the text where it says, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells within him. Job said practically the same thing as Daniel here, word for word. The Bible tells us that the Lord knows the end from the beginning, and that he knows the heart of every man, woman, child, and president. And church, I am so thankful for that, that the Lord sees and knows the end from the beginning. He's laid out the future already, and guess what? He's already unveiled or revealed much of it. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? Apocalypse to unveil? We already know, basically, essentially, how the world and the story ends. No worries. Already deep and mysterious things have been revealed to us, knowing what's in the darkness and the light. At the end of this chapter in verse 44, listen to this. In the follow-up to the second dream, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it, that everlasting kingdom, shall stand forever. What's he talking about? It's Jesus. There is a perfect president and king coming. Did you know that? He is the God of election. You don't need to elect him. Whether you care or not, whether you want him to be or not, he's going to be your president. He's going to be your king for 1,000 years, ruling from Jerusalem, I believe. And then for the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. So that's why I'm not looking for a perfect president or kingdom now. That's not going to happen. This world is cursed by sin. The perfect kingdom and leader is coming again. We look forward to that. So we can praise Daniel here. We can praise God here as Daniel did. Verse 23, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. That, in that context, Daniel's talking about the ability to discern, interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. For us, we have the ability to read scripture with wisdom and discernment. We are able to see God is sovereign, and the fact that we are citizens, not of an earthly kingdom, of the kingdom of heaven, Paul said. Your ultimate loyalty is not to the United States of America. I love this country that God put us here providentially, sovereignly. All of you could have been born in some far out, unreached people, group, and nation. God put you here. God put you here. Sovereignly and providentially, and I bless God and I thank him for that. But this is not my home. I am passing through as an exile, a pilgrim, a legal spiritual alien. When we were in 1 Peter, we called the series what we are. We are strangers on earth. We're just leaving behind as much Christ-likeness once we come to Christ as we can until he takes us home. Remind yourself, when things look crazy after Tuesday or next week, whenever the results are due, our king is not up for election. Our faith is global. It's not ultimately local or national. Politics is important, but it's not ultimate. Communicate that truth to fellow believers. As we close, I'm going to exhort you to remind your brothers and sisters in the faith, again, that the perfect government is not here. It will not be here in this existence. It is coming when its King, Jesus, comes back to rule and reign. So what do I take from that? Two words. No worries. I have no worries, folks, about Tuesday. I mean, not one. Because whoever wins is who God sovereignly decided and willed to win for his own good will and purposes. Who am I to tell God what to do with his creation? His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. If the candidate who wins is immoral or ungodly in character or competency, remember, God can use the most wicked of leaders to accomplish his plans, his eternal plan. Practically, as an application, though, I do want to leave you with three ideas to help you respond like Christians, even when the results are not what we hope for. Okay? Three ways to respond for biblical Christians to Election Tuesday. Number one, be word-centered if you haven't yet voted. There is some of you voting on Tuesday. A bunch of you, I did as well, voted early. But if you haven't yet voted, be world-centered. Look at the My Captive Thoughts that I put together, the priorities of the platform, the policies, and all that information. Make God's Word your voting guide, because his Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. All right? So prayerfully, wisely vote. Be realistic. No perfect candidate. Vote for a candidate, though, who does the best job of upholding Christian principles. Yes, character counts. Look at that. But there are times where competency and the content of a platform and policies like life, liberty, and the love of neighbor has to supersede that. Number two, be a good citizen even if you think the government is bad. And this is what Romans 13 in the New Testament is about, in submission and law and order. You know, the rioting in the streets and all that kind of stuff and the rebellion. Christians don't do that. We don't do that. We're to be salt and light in every way, and we render to Caesar what is Caesar and God what is God's. Christians should be the best and most humble of citizens, as Jesus, God in the flesh, was in his first coming. He said, out of the fish's mouth, give me that coin. Look at it. See that coin? That's going to Caesar. Jesus paid taxes. The king of the universe paid taxes to a pagan government. We are to be a humble people. Number three, lastly, be humble and respectful to those who oppose your political position. Okay? Don't gloat, don't boast if your candidate wins, especially all over social media. Be careful what you post. Na 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 na. Don't go there. I'll tell you one good reason why. Remember, we don't know God's sovereign will for this election or what happens afterward. And the candidate that you propped up and the greatest thing since sliced bread can fall just as quickly soon after. You don't want that egg on your face. Our faith is not in men. We are to be humble people. Don't fight and get angry with those that oppose you on what may even be a clear biblical position on an issue or a candidate. You know, we're tempted. Especially those of us that are pro-life, right? Pro-choice, pro-abortion, and you're Christian? Really? And I really do that. I say, really? Sit down and tell me, explain. Help me to understand. Because I don't get it. But that's better than a more negative reaction, isn't it? Speak truthfully, lovingly, graciously as possible on these issues. When it starts to get too hot and heavy, by the way, too intense, shut it down. Shut it down. Why? Because remember, you could be dealing with an unbeliever you'd like to lead to faith in Christ. We're not to let politics ruin our witness. Right? Wisdom. If you talk politics in a wise way, it can be a tool actually to move a conversation to the gospel, to worldview. I've done that before. I'm having a pro-life conversation. I say, why are you guys pro-life? Why are you Christians pro-life? Oh, that's a good question. How much time do you have? We believe God creates, and we're image bearers. And he's sovereign, creator, and sustainer of all life. And we get into a whole thing, and sometimes you'll get I get it. Be wise. The big idea here, through the prophet Daniel's prayer of praise to God and his sovereignty is that the outcome of this election, let me say it one more time, the outcome of this election is in the bag. It's decided. It's done. It's done. We just don't know the result yet. But the results for God, they're in. Done. He's preordained the result. Using his people, common grace, and his providence to accomplish his goodwill and purpose. And so I exhort you, listen, what are you going to learn from this series? The sovereignty of God is not intimidating. It's not a horrific doctrine. It is one people to take comfort in, to be confident in, to take courage with you, because nothing that happens is random. No election, nothing that happens to you, your children, your family, nothing is random or by fate. It is all part of God's plan. We trust him and we obey him. Let the results go to him. Don't worry. Not only is worry a sin, according to Jesus, there's no good reason to worry if the sovereign God of the Bible exists. And I'm telling you, he does. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your holiness, justice, righteousness. You are steadfast and abounding in love and faithfulness and mercy and compassion. So many things about you, but indeed, Lord, it is an honor, a pleasure, and a privilege to be able to preach about your sovereignty, because it makes sense of everything. As your word says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom you have chosen as your heritage. Lord, we do not fear, we are not afraid of the results to come next, this coming Tuesday, or whenever they come down officially in this system. Because we know you've preordained the results, and whatever you do, including Tuesday, is for your glory and ultimately for the good of your people. For you work all things together for good, including presidential elections, to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Let us not be people of fear, but give way rather to facts and to faith, to biblical faith anchored in promises through the word of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray, though, for a good, godly result on Tuesday. We pray for your mercy on our nation. We pray in repentance that you would bring a result that will exalt you and that, above all, will glorify you, but may also bring lost souls to Jesus Christ. Because that's what you're doing here while we're here. You're using us as your instruments of peace, as we sang tonight, and gospel instruments. And so I pray you'll empower each and every one of us, Lord God, to be taking the gospel in new and unique ways, looking, praying for opportunities, talking to you about people before we even talk to people about you, that you would give us opportunities, even using what's coming up Tuesday and all the mayhem, everything going on around us this year. Let's use it to talk about Christ and the gospel, Lord God. And that only you make sense of this world, its past, its present, and its future. There is a better world to come. There is the perfect kingdom to come in Jesus Christ. As we pray, Lord, may your will be done, not ours, on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, for those that may be listening, watching, or here tonight, not sure about your sovereignty, not sure about who they are with you, and they are worried about the times that we're in. Listen, if they don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I understand. I would be as well. If I didn't have Christ as the cornerstone of our faith, if you were not our rock and our redeemer, our fortress and stronghold, I don't know what I would hang on to. I couldn't make sense of this year or this world. But I know who you are, and that you're in control and sovereign over all things, working out the details in what we call providence. So no worries, Lord. Lord, may the Holy Spirit move in hearts tonight, those listening, that someone who wants real peace, big answers to big questions, wants comfort, wants confidence in troubled times, may they embrace you, the sovereign God of the universe. May they turn to you and away from their sins and confess them and trust in Jesus alone, by their faith alone, in Christ alone for salvation, that they would be saved. We pray these things in the name of our coming King and Lord, Jesus Christ. All God's people said, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.